Pray together before we read from God's word. Father, in your word it says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Father, as we spend time looking at your word, we pray that if that is not our attitude, that you would make us people who are those who tremble at your word. Thank you that we're even spending the time doing this. And we do pray that your word would transform us, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you rake, you get leaves. If you dig, you might just strike gold. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We are going to read from Timothy. So please turn to 2 Timothy. And we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the entry at verse 1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others also. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Please allow me to give a brief overview of these verses before we look into the details. We spent two Sunday sermons on these verses. In the first week, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and then we looked at verses 3 down to 13. In the first two verses, Paul instructs Timothy to find strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and train up other men who will be able to teach others also. Just a note, it will take strength to do this. The natural man does not gravitate towards entrusting the gospel to other people. I think someone once said, or if they didn't, I made it up, you don't really understand something until you can explain it to someone else. I think it was, in fact, one of my teachers at school. Well, please just pause the recording. And please restate verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, in your own words. Imagine someone asked you what it means. Imagine you're explaining that to them. And then please, just for a few moments, think about how you obey verse 1. So pause the recording. What does that verse mean? How would you explain it to someone? How do you obey it? So hopefully you've spent some time thinking about verse 1. My answer is, we are to find strength by looking to and by faith clinging hold of the generosity of God towards us in Christ Jesus. We have been rescued. Death has been destroyed. Immortality is ours. God is for us. We are to find our strength in this. We are to allow this to shape our thoughts about our circumstances. all the resources we need for living a life pleasing to God are found in believing what Jesus did for us. Verses 3 to 13, I called, we looked at this in the second sermon, I called Basic Information for Gospel Workers. And there were two sections, requirements and reassurance. Three pictures under the heading requirements of a soldier, an athlete and a farmer. Paul is very clear, gospel workers are to endure hardship. Regardless of opposition, there is the general pressure of resisting the temptation to be distracted, to cheat, to be lazy. Soldiers are focused, athletes are diligent, farmers are hardworking, and the gospel workers should be all those things. That's basic requirements, basic information for gospel workers. What I'd like to do is spend a little more time on the reassurance or the motivation for enduring the hardships. We see that really in verses 8 to 13. Paul again gives three examples. And this is reassurance why the gospel worker will be able to endure the hardship. And the three examples he gives are the life of Jesus. Paul gives his own life as an example, and then a trustworthy saying. These things are so important for the Christian life. The Christian life, in many ways, is a paradox. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said that, so we know it's true. So being a follower of Jesus, well, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." That is true. But Jesus also said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is also true. So the Christian life can be described as easy in one breath, but also as living death, daily ongoing death in another breath. And as we see in these pictures, the Christian life is to be at war. It requires the strictest discipline. It means hard work. So why would any sane person in their right mind sign up for following Jesus? Well, the life of Jesus, the life of Paul, and this trustworthy saying answer that question. They reassure the gospel worker, they reassure the reader of 2 Timothy chapter 2, that there is more than suffering. Suffering is not the final word. We will spend longest on the trustworthy saying because we didn't mention it at all when we looked at this on a Sunday morning. But before we do, I'll cover the other two briefly. So in the Old Testament, the most famous king, and sorry, in your Bible, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. In the Old Testament, the most famous king of Israel is David. When David is king, and into Solomon's reign as well, there is prosperity. Life in Israel is good. Enemies are being defeated. The land is secure. And David, in this time of greatness, wants to build a temple or a house for the Lord. And that is such a good motive that he has. But God speaks to David and says, no, this just shows the generous nature of our God. David wants to do something for God, but God says, no, I'm going to do something for you. You might want to build me a house, but actually I'm going to build you a house. One of your descendants will rule eternally. What an incredible promise. Those days when David was king were incredible. They were a united kingdom. There was prosperity. Enemies were being defeated. A great king was on the throne. It doesn't get better than this, you may have thought, if you were an Israelite. But oh yes, it will. What David was promised showed that the kingdom that he was ruling over was just a shadow or a foretaste of what God has got planned for his people. Now you can understand when we come into the New Testament, the confusion of the disciples. They were convinced that Jesus is the Christ, God's long-awaited eternal king, offspring of David. This is the true and better David that Israel have been waiting for. And yet Jesus, the true and better David, is talking about the fact that he's going to die. He's talking about things that the disciples could only understand or view as defeat. This is not the script from the Old Testament. Well, certainly the script that they understood from the Old Testament. Only after Jesus died and rose again did the penny finally drop. Even for God's eternal King, Jesus, God's long-awaited promised Messiah, he had to endure suffering before he was seated on the glorious throne. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Why endure? For the joy set before us. Jesus shows the way. Why should gospel workers, why should Christians endure hardship and suffering? Because there is reward. There is joy. For Jesus, that reward and joy came after the cross. So Paul records Jesus' life. Remember Jesus Christ. Paul also references his own life. When Paul was traveling around the churches, seeking to strengthen them and encourage them to remain true to the faith, you can see this in Acts 14 and verse 22, this was his message. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That is not abnormal. This is what we should expect as Christians, many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's chained up, waiting his execution. But notice, Paul recognizes something that this is achieving. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So what is the result of Paul's suffering? As a result of Paul's suffering, he is certain that the elect will obtain salvation. Others will benefit. Because Paul is suffering. So that's, again, a reassurance. Not only do we look at Jesus and see how it was the cross before the crown, we can look at Paul's own life and see that even though he was suffering, others are benefiting as he suffers for the gospel. So basic information for gospel workers, as we suffer for the sake of Christ, that will result in a benefit or a blessing for other people. So Jesus' life shows that we must suffer to receive joy. Paul's life shows that our suffering benefits other people. And of course, Jesus' life does as well. Now, this trustworthy saying also reinforces those points, but it also says something additional to what Paul hasn't demonstrated in verses 8 to 10. So pause the recording and see what extra motivation this trustworthy saying in verse 11 to 13 give the gospel worker. Okay, so hopefully you've paused the recording and please just work through this with me. What does Paul's trustworthy saying? He quotes this trustworthy saying. Why does he do that? What does it mean? Well, we have to spot the pattern. First, there are two positives. This is verses 11 and 12. If we die with him, we live. If we endure, we will reign. So far, that's the same truth that we've seen illustrated in the life of Jesus and in the life of Paul. So if we die, we live. If we endure, we reign. Now, I appreciate this might be a difficult concept for us to get our heads around. Religious freedom and Christian values have been part of our society for many years. Yes, they are crumbling. But what we're historically used to is not suffering for the gospel. Also in the West, there is much emphasis placed on comfort, ease, and security in our society. So in many ways, what we're thinking about is foreign to us. We must realize this is the normal Christian experience. We must expect opposition, even from within the church. But that is the path to life. That is the path to reigning. Now, what is it about this trustworthy saying that is different to what we've already seen? So in verse 12, partway through verse 12. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, I've read in books this last part of the verse in verse 13, and often misquoted. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. And people quote that as a comfort, that God will still be faithful towards us. But that doesn't seem to fit, does it, what Paul's saying at all? As we saw in the next section, and we actually looked at this last Sunday, those who wander away from the truth, verse 18, we see that their faith is destroyed. In this trustworthy saying, there are two sets of twos. First, there's couplets. So the first couplet is, death leads to life, enduring leads to reigning. So if we suffer, there is blessing as a result. Then the second couplet, if we disown God, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will be faithful to his character because he cannot disown himself, which means we will come under judgment. They're two parallel couplets. So from being positive to being a warning. That's what this trustworthy saying adds that we don't see in verses 8 to 10. It adds a warning. So we saw an encouragement to follow Jesus' example, an encouragement to follow Paul's example, because it leads to life, it leads to the advancement of the gospel, it leads to reigning and to being with Jesus. But then this trustworthy saying adds a warning. If we don't endure, if we throw in the towel, if we are ashamed of the gospel, Jesus will be ashamed of us. This is serious. We must not presume. We must not take for granted God's mercy. Instead of recipients of grace, we are to be constrained by that grace and live a life seeking to follow Jesus, enduring suffering, taking up our cross daily and following him. Else, we need to know that we will face judgment. Now, of course, this has already been implied, hasn't it, in the pictures of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. A distracted soldier gets killed. A cheating athlete gets disqualified. And the lazy farmer has no harvest. So, as we reflect on these verses, as we think over what Paul has written, what God has said to us through Paul, let's be encouraged by the prize. Reigning with Jesus, living, having life. Let's also be warned. There is a very real danger that if we give up, we will come under judgment. So, closing questions. How would you use these verses to warn someone who is not taking obedience seriously? And how do these words encourage you when facing hardship for your Christian witness? Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.